defining features of being a Christian is to live a holy and obedient life before God, because God is holy. And we're called to live in such a way that people ask us the reason for our hope. So how are we supposed to live that way? What does a holy life look like? Well, we find a helpful guide for obedience in the Ten Commandments. In order to understand the Ten Commandments, we need to understand the role of the law in the Christian life. Right, so that is what we're going to focus on today. And then next Sunday, we're going to look at how Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments before we begin looking at each one. And so with that in mind, we're going to read a few passages. First, we'll begin in Exodus chapter 20, where God first gave the commandments. So we'll just read the preface. And then we're going to jump over to Titus chapter 2, and then to Matthew chapter 9. And this is just, again, setting the context for how we're going to study the Ten Commandments. So Exodus chapter 20, and then Titus chapter 2, and Matthew chapter 9. And hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And go over to Titus chapter 2. We'll read verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These things then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. And then go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And here we have the story of Jesus meeting Matthew, or Levi, as the tax collector, talking about his conversion and how he responded to the critics from the Pharisees about how Jesus interacted with him. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, I do thank You for another opportunity to hear from Your Word. We thank You that You are a God who speaks clearly to Your people, but that You also give us grace to do what You command. And so we pray that as we study Your Word this morning, and as we begin this study of the law that You have given us, that You would grant us grace, not only to see our own sin, to see our need to repent, but also give us the grace to come to Christ for all that we need, to be healed from our sin. And we pray that You would search our hearts vigorously this morning and in the coming weeks, so that we may experience Your grace more and more. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why have a study on the Ten Commandments? Why this passage and why now? Well, if there's ever a time when we needed to hear a clear voice about what is right and what is wrong, it's now. Every generation of Christians must face challenges, and one of the great challenges of our day is the attack upon God's law. And it comes in different ways, in different forms, through different voices and faces, even the faces of people we love. And that makes it difficult sometimes to tell people the truth about God's law. But it is necessary. And because no amount of emotional arguments or manipulation and no amounts of cowardice or hypocrisy will change the fact that God has a law that He created us and requires us to follow. And when you ignore that law, it hurts you. It doesn't just hurt your future eternal state, it hurts you now, even though you may not feel the consequences right away. And when whole communities and cultures ignore God's law, it hurts everybody. And we see the results in broken people, broken families, broken communities, broken institutions, and even broken churches. Now, there are consequences for breaking God's law. He created us in the endless worlds to exist in a certain way. And when you violate that order, it hurts everyone in different ways. But even more important, the law shows us our need for Christ. And the less you understand your need and brokenness before God, the less you will understand how much you need Christ, what Christ is doing for you. And also shows you the kind of community that God is rebuilding in His church through the work of Christ. And so it's good to come to the law of God and to study what God requires of us. And God gave us the Ten Commandments as a helpful summary of how He designed us to live and flourish before Him. And this is the kind of life that Jesus died to give you again. And so it's important to study it. But before we dive into the Ten Commandments, we need to understand the purpose of the law. Why God gave us these commandments in the first place. And the law is a tool which God has revealed to us. But if we misuse that tool, it can hurt us greatly. And so to help us understand the law, we need to look at it. And I'm going to look at it in two main points today. First, we're going to look at the God of the law, and then our relationship to the law. Okay, the God of the law, and then our relationship to the law. And again, my hope for you today is that you'll better understand the reason God gave us His law and wrote it down for us, so that you can approach it properly and prosper under its teaching. All right, so let's look at our first point then, and that is the God of the law. In the opening words to the Ten Commandments, God set the relational context for how to understand His law. We read earlier in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. It says, God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And I notice a few things about how God introduced Himself as He gave the law. First, God speaks. Okay, God speaks. So there, God spoke all these words. And one of the unique features about the Ten Commandments is that they were spoken audibly by God to the whole nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. Everyone there at the foot of the mountain heard His voice and understood what He said. And even more unique was the fact that God Himself wrote down these commandments on the tablets of stone. We're told in Exodus 31:18, it says that when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, He gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. And God Himself wrote down these commandments. All the other scriptures we have were written through the prophets, but the Ten Commandments God spoke and wrote down Himself. And that alone should highlight the importance that God placed upon the Ten Commandments as a permanent moral standard for His people. But this idea that God speaks in clear human words is the one issue that divides our culture right now. It's the one issue behind all our debates and problems that many people refuse to discuss. Does God speak to man in clear words that everyone can understand? Right? Because if you answer that question, then that ends many of our debates, doesn't it? But most of our culture, most of the people in our culture say, no, God does not speak. And even many who claim to be Christians say no. And when you abandon that God's clear word, then you lose any objective standard to answer all those moral questions. And so it should be no surprise when we see the fruits of that new theology come forth. God becomes whatever you want Him to be, and you become whatever you want to be, and you treat others based upon what they can do for you. And you fill in the vacuum left by God's Word with your own words or opinions. And when you live in a culture full of people who think like that, putting themselves and their own rights and ideas and feelings first, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And so our relationships become unhealthy or they just fall apart. And morality just becomes a power play in the hands of those who have the louder or the sweeter voice. Now, might determines what is right, and weaker people just get hurt and devoured in the end. And that's what happens when you ignore the voice of God. But the God of the Bible is a God who speaks, and He speaks in clear human words that all can understand, because He created us with the ability to understand them and to relate to Him. And so we believe that God speaks. But notice another thing, that God speaks here as the King. He speaks as King. Notice in verse 2, it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Now, this is a statement of self-identification. And many say they don't recognize the pattern that God followed here. But God is using the pattern of ancient Near Eastern covenants or treaties. Whenever a king made a covenant with a nation, he followed certain patterns as he made that covenant with them. And he wrote it down. He would announce his identity in the first person and explain the relationship between himself and the people. And then he would list the obligations that he required of the people, with promises for obedience and threats for disobedience. And these ancient covenants were usually carved into two stone tablets, so that the covenant terms couldn't be changed. One copy was given to the king, and one copy was given to the people. And so God spoke to them in this covenant pattern to help them understand that they had become His special people, and He had become their king. But He's not just a king by covenant. He's the king as their creator. He identifies Himself as the same God who created the world and who owns it. He said back in Exodus 19, in verse 5, He says, "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so He speaks as King of creation. As King and Creator, He reveals how He designed man to live with Him and with each other. And so God speaks, and He speaks as King. But God also speaks as the Redeemer. And notice that in verse 2, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And this is the most important part of the relationship that we need to keep in mind. God speaks here as a Redeemer. He's a liberator. He spoke to slaves that He rescued from the oppression and bondage of Pharaoh. And one writer said that Old Testament morality is written from the point of view of the oppressed. I noticed that. Old Testament morality is written from the point of view of the oppressed. And it's important to remember that. This atmosphere of mercy to the oppressed shaped the entire economy of Israel. And so, for example, in Israel, there was no slave trade, unlike all the other pagan nations around them. Slavery was usually voluntary and temporary, primarily for those who fell into debt. And every 7 years, all the slaves were set free. There was no slave market in Israel. Now, that's one example of how Israel's law was shaped by their redemption from Egypt. They were not to oppress others the way they were oppressed in Egypt. And whenever they did fall into oppressive behavior, they were judged by God. You can see many examples of that in the prophets later on. And this context of redemption helps us to understand the law in another way. The people of Israel were in such bondage to Pharaoh, and in such a way that they were not allowed to worship and serve the Lord. You may remember when Moses first came to Pharaoh. He said, "Let my people go and worship." And Pharaoh said, "No." And they were in bondage. They were in bondage to sin. They were not allowed to obey the Lord. And Pharaoh would not let them obey. So he required them to worship and serve him and forced them to live in Egyptian society full of idols. And Israel, having lived there for hundreds of years, would have learned their ways of thinking and worship. And we can see in the wilderness how they had to relearn how to worship God the right way. And after God rescued them from that environment, He had to re-educate them how to live the way He designed them to live. And so He gave them His law. And that redemptive pattern of law is unique to Christianity. In all other religions, the commands come first, and then the salvation comes later, after you've earned it. But in Christianity, salvation comes first, and the commands come later. And you can't obey God properly until you have first been redeemed out of slavery to sin. And you need to be brought into a new saving relationship with God first. So that's the God of the law. He's a God who speaks, and who speaks as our King and Creator, and He speaks as our Redeemer. That brings us then to our next point, and that is our relationship to the law. Now here in the preface to the Ten Commandments, God puts His law in the context of grace. And He rescued a people out of bondage and graciously made them His own treasured possession in the world. And so we need to understand up front that God did not give His law to Israel as a way for them to earn salvation or to earn His acceptance. Now, that was the condition for Adam and Eve. In the garden, their life with God depended upon their perfect obedience. That was the condition of that original covenant of works which God made with Adam. They were created good and holy, and they stood in the presence of a holy God without any sin, and they had the ability to obey. But now, after the fall, we are too broken and corrupt in our sinful nature to work our way back into God's favor, or even desire it. We're in bondage to sin, or slaves of sin. That's the picture of that picture of Israel in slavery to Egypt really points us to our spiritual bondage to sin. Now, we are so oppressed and enslaved to the power and influence of Satan in our fallen natures that we cannot get out on our own. And really, we don't even recognize how miserable we are until God opens our eyes to see it. And God must intervene and rescue us. And that is what a salvation is all about in the Bible. God does for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so if that's the case, if we can't obey our way back to God, then why does God still give us His law to obey? Now, what is our relationship to the law? And there's four ways to look at our relationship to the law. And first, the first thing we need to understand is that the law of God is God's standard of righteousness for mankind. It's His standard of righteousness for mankind. This is how He created and designed us to live. And He also set consequences for our actions when we choose to disobey Him. And when you disobey God, you are violating your design and hurting yourself. A fish may freely jump out of the ocean onto the beach. But is he really free when he does that? Or is he just hurting himself? Now, where is that fish going to swim and flourish best? On the dry beach or in the ocean where he was designed to live? And it's the same idea with human beings. God created and designed us to live and flourish within a specific environment. An environment of worship and love and obedience to God. Okay, that is the ocean we were designed to thrive in. And any other environment is toxic to us. And so God gave us these commandments for our good, for our protection, to show us how to live before Him and enjoy His blessing. And so the law is God's standard of righteousness. But a second thing is that the law of God, as God's standard of righteousness, shows us our sin and condemnation. It shows us our sin and condemnation. It's a diagnostic tool to measure our obedience. And so as we examine ourselves under God's law, it shows us where we have disobeyed or failed to obey God, as we should, and what we deserve for it. And the Apostle Paul explained it this way in Romans 7:7. He says, "I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known that coveting, or what coveting really was, if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" And so the law shows us our sin and failure and what we deserve. And the law of God is like a mirror which shows us our defects. It shows us how broken and defiled and disobedient we are. But more importantly, the law shows us that we cannot save ourselves. Paul said in Romans 3:20, he says that no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Okay, the law measures our obedience. But we can't use it to make up for our sin. When you go to the amusement park, you can see some of these rides. They say you have to be 42 inches tall or whatever to ride them. And what do you kids do when they're just a little bit too short? What do you see them do? They try and stretch their necks up or jump or whatever, trying to make themselves a little bit taller. But it doesn't matter, right? If you're too short, you can't go, and nothing you do can change that. Now, you can't meet the standard. And that is one purpose of the law. It shows you that you can't meet God's standard. It kills self-righteousness and pride. It destroys your ability to boast about your goodness. And it crushes that natural desire to gain approval from God through your own works or merit. Because it tells you over and over again that you don't pass the standard. And it's a rigorous standard. That the law doesn't just analyze your outward actions and behavior. It judges your hearts. And Jesus made that point very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. If you lust after another woman, you're guilty of adultery. But the law of God measures even the secret motives and imaginations of your heart, and even your fantasies. And when we understand that purpose of the law, and then we can say with Paul in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the law of God shows us our sin and condemnation. It is not the way that we earn our salvation. It's the diagnostic tool to show you that you are in desperate need of help. Now, just like an x-ray or a blood test tells you that you're sick and need treatment. Now, the test doesn't tell you how to cure yourself. It tells you that you need a cure. And that brings us into the third reason that we have the law. Again, the law of God shows us our sin so that it can drive us to Jesus Christ for salvation. It drives us to Christ for salvation. And Paul said in Galatians 3:24, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so that's the reason God uses the law to show us our sin. He doesn't just use it to show us how evil we are and then say, try harder to be good. Now, that's how other religions use their law. They just say, try harder. Just do it. Just stop it. Right? But the living and true God uses His law for a gracious purpose. He shows us how broken and hopeless we are in ourselves so that we will give up trying to save ourselves and instead turn to Jesus Christ. And we see that function even in the Old Testament. Right after God provided the commandments, what happened? We look in verse 18 of chapter 20 there in Exodus. It says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And so here these people were terrified by the holiness and glory of God as He spoke His law, but God provided a mediator. And Moses stood in between to act on their behalf. And after God gave the Ten Commandments, He provided the priesthood and the tabernacle and the sacrifices so that as they broke God's law, they could come and be reconciled to God. And who was Moses and all those ceremonial regulations pointing to? Well, they were pointing to Christ as our perfect mediator and priest and sacrifice. And so even in the Old Testament, the law was given to drive people back to God for grace. And though the law was strict, God's grace was abundant. And that abundance became even more clearer in the New Testament with the coming of Christ. The law, as a standard of righteousness, remained. And even became more strict, some could argue, because Jesus took it deeper into the heart. And He was very clear that He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so, we must never try to hide from the law. But the reason God shows us our sin is to bring us to Christ. And Paul said in Romans 5:20, says, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so you see the pattern there. The law exposes what Christ came to heal. Let me say that again. The law exposes what Christ came to heal. And so when you kick and squirm under God's law, you are only hurting yourself. And because you are kicking and squirming against the one who has come to heal you. Now you're like a child fighting the doctors. He tries to give you that shot of medicine. And the law, as God's standard of righteousness, shows us not only our sin and condemnation, but it shows us our need for the forgiveness and grace that God offers us in Jesus Christ. And that brings us finally to another purpose for the law. And the law of God, as His standard of righteousness, guides us in obeying our Heavenly Father. Okay, it guides us in obeying our Heavenly Father. Our relationship to God changes when we come to Christ. When you become a Christian, you are adopted into the family of God. And God makes you His child. He accepts you forever as His own. But the law remains as God's standard of righteousness for us. These are the Father's house rules. If you love God as your Father and Christ as your Savior, then you will live this way. Now, Jesus said in John 14:15 that if you love Me, you will obey what I command. Now, this is what pleases your Father. And so when you disobey, you will not experience God's wrath, right? Because Christ took that wrath for you on the cross. But you will experience God's fatherly discipline. And God saves us in Christ to free us from our bondage to sin, so that we can become the image of God again. And so even though we are free from the curse and condemnation of the law, we are still obligated to obey the law as God's children. And within that safe and secure relationship to the Father, He forgives our sin, and He graciously retrains us to live the way He called us to live. And the Father still uses the law as a diagnostic tool to show us our need for Christ and to encourage us in our Christian growth. As we examine ourselves under the law, we should see some improvement over time. And repentance is a lifelong project, but you should still see growth and maturity. And when God is done restoring us on that final day, then we will be perfectly obedient and loving children. And our guilt is already gone in Christ. But our corruption will also be gone as well one day. And so the law of God continues on in the Christian life to show us the kind of life that pleases our Father and to help us continue to see our progress and need for Christ. So that is our relationship to the law. And the law is God's standard of righteousness for mankind. It's the way He designed us to live, inside and out. And it's the standard which exposes our sin and shows us our need for Christ. And it guides God's redeemed children how to please their Heavenly Father and to grow more loving and obedient to Him. That's what we've seen of the God of the law and our relationship to the law. Now, God has created us and redeemed us to enjoy eternal life with Him. And He's given us His law to help us understand how we should live before Him as holy and obedient people. And that's only when we understand the law of God that we will properly understand the grace of God. It's only when we understand our sin and misery that we will understand what Christ has done and continues to do for us. Now, Christ has come to bring us out of bondage and sorrow and night into His glorious freedom and light. And that's why Paul could say in Titus, if you read it earlier, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And God saves us to purify us and prepare us for our eternal life with Him. And someone once said that God loves you too much to leave you the way He found you. That's a very clever saying. God loves you too much to leave you the way He found you. All right, now, many people don't like that. Right? They don't like being told that they're evil and condemned and they need to change. But we need to remember why God tells us that bad news. He exposes our sin and shame so that He can heal it. He breaks down our pride and arrogance with His law so that He can save us and rebuild us through Christ. And when we understand our own sin and salvation and the love that God has shown us, it also enables us to love each other the way Christ loved us. Patiently, tenderly, kindly, and faithfully. Now, God is not just rebuilding you as an individual. He is rebuilding a chosen family. He is building a community of people who love God and their neighbors the way He created us to love. And a community of people who love God and their neighbors like Christ. And that is ultimately what we need to see in the law. In the law, we see the perfect obedience and character of Christ. He redeems us from the curse of the law. So where we fall short, Christ obeyed for us. Where we deserve wrath, Christ took it for us on the cross. And He's our Redeemer, but He's also our example. Christ is the epitome of obedience. Obedience driven not by legalistic pride, but by love for God and love for neighbor. And in Him, we see obedience as it should be. And in Him, we see what we shall be when God has finished teaching us to live like sons rather than slaves. And there's an important application here. And one of the common objections that people have against the church today is that we are too judgmental. That our culture says that if we call someone a sinner, we are judgmental or unloving. And they'll often misquote Jesus, saying, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Right? It's probably the most abused and misused verse of the Bible in our day. Now, some people will say that just because they don't want to repent of their sin. But some people say that because it's true. Sometimes we are judgmental and self-righteous in the way that we talk about others. But when we look at Christ Himself, He taught both law and grace. That holding out a moral standard does not mean that you mistreat or disrespect those who fall short. Now, Jesus Himself lived and taught the most demanding and perfect obedience of the law. And yet at the same time, He ate and drank with sinners. And He came to save sinners, not the righteous. And He came to speak the truth in love. And He called sin, sin. Right? He never compromised on that. But He still loved even the vilest offenders. And that is the kind of obedience that we're aiming for in our lives. He loved us enough both to tell us the truth about ourselves and yet to die for us, even when we were so undeserving. And that needs to be our attitude toward our neighbors. It needs to be our attitude with each other as the family of God. And in your marriage and in your parenting, and you speak the truth in love or within that secure commitment. And so this attitude of speaking the truth in love and listening to the truth in love, this gracious commitment to each other, it needs to shape our relationships with one another in the body of Christ so that the surrounding community can look into the church and see what a community looks like under the rule and reign of Christ. where people can share their struggles with sin and shame and find mercy and healing. And they see how Christ changes the way we live together. And that's the kind of redemptive context into which God gave the Ten Commandments. He spoke as God and King and the Redeemer of broken people. And so as we study the law of God over the next several weeks, let God show you where you need Christ to work on you. And let God drive you back to Christ for healing. Let Him uncover your sin so that you can experience more of His grace and love and learn to live like a son rather than a slave. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You and Your holy commands, humbled and yet at the same time hopeful. You know that You are a God who will often wound us, but only so that You can heal us. So we pray that You would help us as we sit under Your law and commands for the next couple months, that You would give us more grace. Open our eyes to see those areas of our lives where we need to grow and to repent. And we pray that Your grace would abound in our lives through Your Holy Spirit to change us, to make us more like Christ, to make us more loving and obedient people, not only to You, but also more loving to those around us. We pray that You would help us to be a community that is a light on a hill, there to show the world what it looks like to be reconciled to God. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.